And it's fascinating that so many people in America, in our country, will be celebrating Easter, and they have very little idea of what we are celebrating. Celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Christ reminds us that for somebody to be raised, what does need to happen before? Needs to die. And that's what resurrection is all about. It's God working His gracious, sovereign plan to reverse what happened with the fall of man. So I want to invite you to please open your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. And if you don't know, you can go to the New Testament, the book of Matthew. And then before Matthew comes what? Malachi. And what comes before Malachi? Zechariah. It's one of the last books of the Old Testament in our English Bibles. So you can open in Zechariah 13. Keep one finger there and then open with your... The other portion is going to be Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. So I want to invite you to stand, if you can, for the reading of God's Word. And we stand because where the Word of the Lord is, there the Lord is also. The Word of God is an extension of God. And as a sign of reverence, we stand. So Zechariah 13, verses 7 through 9 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 shall be cut off and perish, and 1/3 shall be left alive. I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. Oh, they will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." Now in Mark chapter 14, we have the words of the Lord. Verse 26. They just finished celebrating the Lord's Supper. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But he said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same." You may be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Today is a special Sunday. We call Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. And it's fascinating that so many people in America, in our country, will be celebrating Easter, and they have very little idea of what we are celebrating. You think about, we call that Easter, or a better name, I believe, is Resurrection Sunday, because we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Christ reminds us that for somebody to be raised, what does need to happen before? Needs to die. So for a person to be raised, needs to die. And death is what? Is the fruit of sin. Death is the fruit of sin. And that's what resurrection is all about. It's God working His gracious, sovereign plan to reverse what happened with the fall of man. throughout the scriptures, death is symbolized. When somebody dies, death, spiritual death, we're talking about, is symbolized as exile. What is an exile? It's when people depart from the place where they belong. So death is a picture of exile. And resurrection is an exodus image where people are returning to life again. And you could say that the Bible is this wonderful resurrection story. So you think about the Bible, we could picture the Bible as a comedy. The comedy, we think about comedy as something that makes you laugh. No, comedy, the genre comedy, is something that starts well, goes to tragedy, and then goes up to victory again. And that's the story of the Bible. Not so much a straight line, but as a line going from a beautiful place, going down to the grave, and being raised again. And that's, you can picture, if that's the story of the Bible, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. From glory to humiliation to even more glory. The U-shaped comedy of the Bible shows us the pattern from life to death and life again because of the work of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And this pattern is all throughout the scriptures, including in Zechariah 13, as we're going to see, where this glorious shepherd is put to death, but then he's brought back to life. So, as we go to Zechariah, here's the outline of this morning's sermon. We are going to be looking at the striking of the shepherd, the scattering of the sheep, the recompense of the shepherd, and then we're going to move to the New Testament to see how this text is actually fulfilled. So just a little bit of the background of Zechariah. It's always hard to parachute into a book and you have no idea what's going on. So Zechariah, if you think about the prophet Zechariah here, he's one of what we call post-exilic, post-exile. We just talked about exile. And that's after the Jews had to leave. They were exiled from Jerusalem and they went to Babylon. Zechariah is one of those prophets who were able to return after the Persians conquer Babylon. So he's called post-exilic prophet. Around 520, that's when he's prophesying. And the prophets, when we think about the prophets, it's important to see the prophets not only speaking about the future, but speaking about the present. Much of the prophets, they are encouraging and exhorting the people in the present. Turn to the Lord. Turn away from your sins. But also the prophets speak about the future. And especially about the coming of this great king from the line of David who will come and restore God's people. When we think about the prophets, we often think about the prophets as just speaking judgment. That's how we often think about the prophets, as preachers of doom. I like what Stephen Dempster says. He says, viewed with a zooming lens, the prophets seem more like preachers of doom. They denounce the judgment for the nation for violating the Sinai covenant. But viewed with wide-angle lens of the canon, the whole Bible, they are actually preachers of radical hope beyond the doom. So yes, the prophets, they speak about God's judgment. But their message is much more than judgment. There is also hope. They speak about the Messiah coming. They speak about the Messiah being raised back to life. And with the Messiah being raised back to life, there is also the resurrection of God's people. The name Zechariah means what? The Lord remembers. And that's what the book is all about. The Lord remember His promise of salvation. That's why this book is so much focused on Christ Jesus. Because it is the Lord saying, I remember my promise in Genesis 3 of the coming of the Messiah. As we come to this book, it's important to keep in mind that Zechariah is one of the last prophets. This book is what we would call a mashup of prophecies. He's just getting, if you read this book, you cannot escape by noticing the vocabulary of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all the previous authors, Moses, Because he's one of the last one, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he's picking up all the messages that were spoken before and giving coherency now. Besides that, don't try to read, especially these prophetic writings, in a chronological order. We as Westerners, we love chronology. We think that must be like that. Hebrew mind is repetitive. It's always repeating. You think about Hebrew poetry. You read the Proverbs, and it says the same thing in two different ways, right? That's how Hebrew mind is, repeating. Why? Because the Lord knows that we need repetition. So as you come to Zechariah, he is giving the same message of salvation through different angles. So, as we come to Zechariah 13, we come to verses, this chapters 9 through 14, that's the block here. And there is a beautiful portray of the Lord coming to rescue his people. So one scholar says, thematically, chapters 9 through 14 look towards Yahweh's return to his people, along with a Davidic king, the overthrow of oppressive leadership, the cleansing of his people from sin, the transformation of the created order, with the nations sharing in the worship of Yahweh. So Zechariah is speaking about the coming days of the Messiah, when there will be something completely new and different. Patterson says, Zechariah 9 through 14, chapters 9 through 14, is best not interpreted as presenting a sequence of battles, but as giving different perspectives on one battle that will usher God's kingdom. With each presentation, there is a different focus. And as you come to this book, the most important thing to keep in mind is the words of Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, that's how we must interpret the Old Testament. Look what Jesus says about the book of Zechariah. Here's the reason Lord teaching his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, O foolish ones, and is slow to hear, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And begin with Moses and what? All the prophets, the whole Old Testament. Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning whom? About himself. The book of Zechariah is about Christ. And he's going to continue. He continues. That's so important to keep in mind when you read the Old Testament. Let Jesus be the lenses to interpret that. So he says, these are my words that I spoke to you. He continues verse 44. That while I spoke to you, while I was still with you, that everything written about whom? About me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, the whole Old Testament, must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and on what? On the third day, what? Rise from the dead. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaiming his name to all the nations. So, remember, what is Zechariah all about? Christ Jesus. Amen? Fascinating, as you come to the New Testament, Patterson notes how after the Psalms, Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, is the most quoted portion of the Old Testament in the Passion narratives. As Jesus is going to his death, his last moments of suffering, death on the cross, and resurrection, after the Psalms, Zechariah is the most quoted book from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah anticipates the coming of Jesus, who won the victory over the enemies of God's people through his death on the cross, and will fully realize this victory when he returns. So I hope that helps you, just as you are coming to the book of Zechariah, to have that in mind, just to help you place yourself in the book. So let's go to chapter 13, verse 7. Starts with, O sword, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. But look with me, because that's important to keep in mind, that what Zechariah is speaking here, he's continuing something that he began earlier, and he's talking about on that day. On that day. So, for example, look with me to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 11. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord when? In that day. Chapter 3. Verse 9. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with 7 ears, I will engrave inscriptions, declare the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of this land. When? In a single day. In that day, declares the Lord. Still now moving to chapter 9, and that's important, especially chapters 9 through 14. It starts the repetition of on that day, chapter 9, verse 16. On that day, the Lord their God will save them. 9:16. Now 11, chapter 11, verse 11. So it was an old on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me. That's 11:11. Now chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone. Verse 4, on that day, declares the Lord. Verse 6, on that day. Verse 8 and 9, on that day. And on that day, can you see what's going on? And then you come, chapter 13. On that day, there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. So, you got to picture the flow here. Zechariah has been speaking about this day, this great day, the day that's coming. What day is that? It's the last days. And you go to the New Testament, when is the last days? With the coming of Christ. That's the inauguration of the last days according to Jesus. It has started here. So that's what he's talking about. He's looking at the time of the Messiah to come on that great day of judgment and salvation. So he says, going back here, the Hebrew text actually opens with sword, 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 wake up, rise up, sword. And it's a call for the sword of the Lord to awaken. It's time to get up. It's time to move. The sword was in the sheath, was hidden, and now it's time to come out. What is the sword? The sword throughout the scriptures is a symbol of judgment, right? It's a picture of judgment or violent death. So, for example, in Isaiah chapter 34, Isaiah 34, verse 5 and 6, the Lord says, "For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom." The Lord has what? A sword. Or Ezekiel chapter 21. "And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, a sword is sharpened and also polished." Sharpened for what? Slaughter. So you see that the picture here is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, waking up. Time to wake up, sword. It's time to be active. The Lord is bringing judgment, and he must bring judgment because of his holiness. His holiness demands judgment. It's a beautiful aspect of God's character that he's holy and he will not let injustice prevail. So he's waking up. And he says, "Wake up, O sword, against my shepherd." And if you're reading the book of Zechariah, you know that this is a major theme throughout the book, the shepherds. In chapter 11, Zechariah just spoke about the shepherds. In chapter 10, you can look with me, chapter 10, verse 3. He says, "My anger is hot against whom? The shepherds." Look at chapter 11, verse 17. "Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May what? The sword strike his arm." So when you come to this text, you'd expect the Lord getting his sword to strike whom?
the false shepherds. But actually, there is a change here. He's not striking the false shepherds. Who is he striking? My shepherd. Look at the text. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who dwells with me, the man who is always with me. That's the Lord's Messiah. That's the Son of God. That's the Son of David. The phrase there, the man who stands next to me, is a Hebrew expression used in the book of Leviticus for your neighbor, the one who lives right by you. So Barker, in his commentary, he says, the expression "who stands next to me" is used elsewhere, only in Leviticus, to mean a near neighbor. Similarly, the shepherd is one who dwells side by side with Yahweh, the Lord. He's equal. The expression eventually leads to John chapter 10. What is John chapter 10 all about? What is this John 10? The sheep, the good shepherd. John 10, 30. I and the Father are one. And John 14, 9. Anyone who has seen me has seen whom? The Father. Also, the expression "the man" there, the root word in the Hebrew, speaks of a warrior, a man who is a man of war. And I think it's going back to Isaiah chapter 40, where we read of the coming exodus, the coming deliverance, when God will come to deliver his people. We read, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arms rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." And now he's described as what? As a shepherd. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. So, when you come to John chapter 10, you know where John and Jesus are borrowing this imagery from. Zechariah, other passages in the Old Testament. And he says, strike the shepherd. Here we see what the sword is supposed to do. Wake up, sword, and strike, nakah, the Hebrew. Strike the shepherd. It's often used for slaughtering or slaying a victim. And that's picturing the death of this shepherd of God as a violent death. He will not die of old age. He will not die in a nice home. He will not die surrounded by his loved family members holding his hands. No, he will die a violent death. That same word we know Zechariah is borrowing from Isaiah 53, where it talks about the death of the servant of the Lord. We esteemed him what? Stricken, akah, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced. Zechariah is going to talk about piercing. Pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And all we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You think about Moses. He needs to strike the rock for life to come. For the water to bring life. Paul says that rock was who? Christ. There must be the striking. Isaiah says there must be the striking in order to have life. And we know that will be accomplished through the serpent striking the seed's heels. So Isaiah and Zechariah reveal that the great salvation from sin, the end of exile, will come through the death of the beloved servant and shepherd. So one scholar says, the shocking truth revealed in Zechariah 12 and 13 is that God's plan for the cleansing and refining of his people depends on the death of the shepherd, the chosen king of his people. So you see, look at me in chapter 13, and you see that there is that promise, the beautiful promise, that fountain will be open, cleansing, healing people from their sins. That's why we sing that wonderful hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawing flow in Emmanuel's veins." And when sinners plunge, what? Beneath that flood, they lose all their guilt and stain. That's from this text here. So we see that this opening of the fountain will be through the violent death of the shepherd. In chapter 12, verse 10, Zechariah spoke of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon God's people, leading them to repentance as they look on the one who was what? Pierced. Isaiah 53. The word for pierced usually connotes being stabbed to death by a sword. And according to John, if you read the Gospels, they interpret for us. John chapter 19 says that this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus' death. Jesus is the one pierced for our transgressions, who after his death gives us his Spirit to lead us to repentance. So we can say that the one who was pierced in chapter 12, leading to the fountain flowing with healing, is the Lord's chapter of chapter 13. Do you see, he's telling the same salvation from different angles. So he can capture what's taking place here. Stead notes, this figure was pierced because he has been struck by the sword of the Lord's judgment. The people mourn for him because this was one of whom the Lord says, my shepherd, the man close to me. And then he continues, chapter 13, he talks about the scattering of the sheep. As the shepherd is stricken, the sheep will be scattered, meaning they're going to exile. They're going to depart. And he says, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. And that's, in Hebrew, actually, you could translate that as turning against or turning towards. And I think the way that Jesus used that in the New Testament, and because there is one third that will be purified, I think that hand is not against, but it is towards. The Lord saying, yes, there will be suffering, they will be scattered, but my hand will come back to gather them once again to me. Then he says, in the whole land, Eretz, Hebrew, could refer to the land of Israel, or could refer to the whole earth. And we know that what happens to Jesus, he starts there and then he spreads to the whole earth. There will be judgment and salvation. Judgment and salvation. And Zechariah is using the language of Ezekiel here, this one-third, two-thirds, meaning God knows the amount of people. The majority of the people, two-thirds, the majority will be condemned. But there is a group of those whom the Lord will show mercy, the one-third. And then we see the recompense of the good shepherd. Verse 9 says, and I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. Meaning there will be salvation and judgment. Or a theme that happens throughout the Bible is salvation through judgment. Amen? We are saved through judgment. Christ bore the judgment on our behalf. With the Lord's shepherd struck, there is a judgment of the people that results in great loss. But it's a judgment that will refine and renew those who survive. And then he continues, okay, that's beautiful. After the shepherd is put to death, there will be this refining of God's people where a new covenant will be established. So he says, they will call upon my name, I will answer them, and I will say what? They are my people. And they will say what? The Lord is my God. That's the language of covenant. What is the promise of the new covenant? I will forgive their sins. I will remember their sins no more. They will be my people, and I will be their God. So meaning, with the death of this shepherd, there will be a new covenant. And we know that the prophecy of Zechariah, it might end here in Zechariah, but it doesn't end because the Bible is one whole book. Amen? So it can never just stop there. Because you might be asking, what has this message of this shepherd to do with the resurrection of Jesus? Right? What has this passage, what has anything to do with the resurrection? I'm glad you asked. It has everything to do. You can never divorce the death of Jesus from his resurrection. It's inseparable. And also, because the Bible is one book talking about one main character, and that's the Lord Jesus. And there is more to learn about that.
As we come to Mark, please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. And as you come to Mark chapter 14, we see the Lord now applying this text to his life. Hours, think about that, hours prior to the greatest tribulation that the world has ever seen and we will ever see. There will never be a greater tribulation than what Christ went through. Because Christ was sinless. And whatever tribulation men go through will never be compared with what Jesus went through. As he's about to go and become the abomination, hanging on that Roman cross, he keeps quoting from the book of Zechariah. Jesus' last words to his disciples are from the book of Zechariah. We can see that the book of Zechariah was controlling and guiding and guarding the steps of the Lord Jesus. So, we see, just briefly here, you see how much of Zechariah is used in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Mark. And that is to show that this book is about Jesus Christ. According to Jesus, the perfect interpreter of the Bible, the book of Zechariah is about himself. And the New Testament interprets the book of Zechariah in light of Christ's coming, his death, his resurrection. So now, as we come to Mark chapter 14, look at Mark 14. Look at verse 26. They just finished the Lord's Supper. That was the last meal with the disciples prior to his death. And he leaves that place, and there he's singing. Look, that's why Christians sing also. Our Savior sings. And our Savior sings during suffering and tribulation. He's marching to his death, singing hymns. Verse 26. Then verse 27, we read these words. Jesus said to the disciples, "You will all fall away." Now he has the 11, Judas left, and now he drops another bomb on their laps. He had dropped another first bomb during the meal. "One of you will betray me." And now he drops another dynamite. "All of you will be scattered. You all will be exiled." How hard must be, because they had just drunk from the cup of Jesus saying, "I belong to you, I will never forsake you." And now Jesus says, "You all will have to depart." See, Peter says in verse 29, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And we should not be mocking Peter. Yes, there is pride, but there is one who is loyal to his master. He's trying to be loyal, saying, "No, I will not." And the Lord says, "You will, because you have to." Peter Bolt, he writes, Jesus predicts his disciples' fall, that they would be scattered, not to allow them to be judged for their failure, but to underline the momentous seriousness of this time. Nobody can withstand this great time of suffering that is now dawning. Nobody except one man, Jesus, the one destined to die as the servant of the Lord before he comes as the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days to receive his kingdom. Jesus says that they all will be scattered. Why? Because they must be scattered. No one can walk that path. Only Jesus. He alone is the perfect man to die for man. And they must be scattered. And if you were there and you think that you are braver than the disciples and that you'd stay with Jesus, you'd not be able. No man could but the man God, Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying that when they feel the great tribulation coming, when they see the great abomination about to take place, that they must be scattered. The great shepherd must be stricken and smitten by the sword and by himself. And it's amazing that when the time comes for the sword to strike the shepherd, the disciples all flee. Look with me to chapter 14 of Mark. Look at verse 50. And here's the prophecy of Zechariah being fulfilled. Verse 50. And they all left him, forsook him.
And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Meaning, even the youngest and the bravest among them had to run away in humiliation. Because that moment was for one man alone. And the sheep had to be scattered. That was just for the shepherd. The shepherd, not the sheep. The shepherd must be put to death on behalf of his sheep. So Jesus says, you will all fall away. And then he explains, for it's written. Here's why you will all fall away. Because it's God's plan and has been revealed. Take heart. This is no accident. What's taking place here, my beloved flock, Jesus is telling them, it's all under my Father's plan. Take heart. It's written. Was written by Zechariah in 520 before I came. The striking of the shepherd and the scattering of the sheep are in the divine agenda. This is no surprise. And then he says, and then he, for it's written, and then he quotes Zechariah 13. Look at that. But he changes a little bit. In Zechariah was, strike the shepherd. Here says what? I will strike. Do you see the change? In Hebrew, strike, talking to the sword. And here is Jesus pointing that actually it's the Father who is bringing the sword to strike the Son. Strike. So you see the comparison between the two. Strike the shepherd. And Jesus interprets Zechariah by saying, I will strike the shepherd. Garland says the use of I will strike the shepherd, underscore the divine initiative behind Jesus' death. What happens is not a travesty of justice outside God's sovereign control. This blow lays on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53. And initially has a devastating effect on the flock. Some will perish, but the remnant will be refined, purified, and restored as God's people. Jesus will reverse the breakup by regathering. And here we see the glorious doctrine of providence. We have been studying the doctrine of providence in the men and the women's Bible study. And we talk about concurrence. Concurrence. It's God striking his Son through the means of sinful men. Who is killing Jesus? Who is striking Jesus with the sword? Ultimately, the Father. But at the same time, we know that the Jews and the Romans are killing Jesus. That's the beautiful doctrine of how God can be holy, perfectly, sinless, and yet use the sin of man to bring glory to his name and salvation to his people. And then he continues. Do you see how important it is? Because Jesus continues now Zechariah 13. Something that was implied in Zechariah 13 now is clarified by Jesus. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. The shepherd will not be in the coffin. He will be raised. The sword or the cross is not the last word. The striking of the shepherd will lead to the rising of the shepherd. But after I'm raised up, remember, never read about the death of Christ without the resurrection of Christ. A perfect death leads to a perfect resurrection. And he says, but after I'm raised up, I asked the girls and the kids last night, what is the verb form here? And yes, it's a passive form. I will be raised up. He is receiving the action. And that's important in this text because he's receiving the action by the Father and the Spirit who are coming to raise him from the dead as a means of justification. This man was innocent. Get up. And he says, after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. It's not that Jesus is raising the disciples. Oh, I'll get there before you. No. The shepherd always walks before the flock. He leads. If there is an animal, he's the one facing the animal first before the flock. And he is facing death before the flock.
I'll go before you. So here we see how the Gospel of Mark will end now, especially chapters 14 through 16, with the fulfillment of Zechariah 13. The stricken and smitten shepherd was raised from the dead with power to restore the broken and exiled disciples. So as we come to Mark 16, please turn with me to Mark 16, the last chapter of Mark. Verse 2 tells us that's very early on the third day. And that's the first day of the week. What is the first day of the week? Sunday. That's why we gather together on Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Even though it's always good to have a special Sunday just to remember the resurrection. But every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday because we gather to celebrate the new creation. Think about the eighth day would be the first day, is a new creation taking place with Jesus' death and resurrection. So chapter 16 says the women come to the tomb to look for Jesus. The angel says, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." And we can just imagine they're looking. And now he says, "But go, get out of here. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's the fulfillment of Zechariah 13, right here, in Mark chapter 14. Look how he says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you as the good shepherd. He's going before you where? To Galilee." Why Galilee? Jerusalem is the center. Jerusalem has the temple. Why Galilee? Because it was in Galilee where everything started. There will be a new creation in Galilee, a restoration in Galilee. They were first called in Galilee, and they're going to be called again in Galilee. They were first commissioned in Galilee, and they're going to be recommissioned from Galilee. It was in Galilee where they first heard Jesus speaking, and it's in Galilee once again that they're going to see the risen shepherd. Also, Galilee is important because Isaiah 9 tells us that the Galilee of the Gentiles, because it's from Galilee that the light of Jesus will spread to the Gentiles, to the world. And that's exactly what happens. They go to Galilee to be commissioned by Jesus, and then from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to all over the earth. And he says, "There you will see him, and they will see Jesus with new eyes, a new understanding of who Christ is." So that's a beautiful text, Zechariah 13. Let me just finish with some thoughts here so we can wrap up. First of all, we see the sword of God's judgment. The sword of God's judgment came upon the only innocent man who ever lived. You know, when we talk about why he's so innocent, the only innocent person was Jesus. And the sword of God's judgment came upon him. The shepherd was stricken, was smitten, was pierced, so that his flock would not receive that judgment. The shepherd goes ahead to take the blow of the sword in the place of his flock, his people. But there is also another aspect that's very important about the sword of the Lord. The sword of God against judgment, against sin, does not sleep forever. And some people here, I would say even here today, you have been living a life thinking that God's sword will never come upon you. You have been sinning, you continue sinning, and you think that God does not see that. The Bible talks about a cup of judgment, and it's filling up. And you never know when the Lord will say, "Awake, O sword, and strike so-and-so." It's time for judgment. You never know. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. The sword of the Lord does not sleep in his slumber forever. It has to be awake. And it will either be used to strike you or the shepherd. So my plea to you this morning is run to Jesus Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Call upon his name. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And instead of striking you with a sword, he will strike you with mercy, with love, with compassion, with kindness. Look how Zechariah says. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. The promise is that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So run to Christ, the one who bore the blow on your behalf. And look how he says, they will call upon my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. That's covenantal language, meaning I will enter into a covenant with that person, and he will not be alone anymore. He will be part of my people. He will be my treasure possession. Another beautiful aspect that we see of this text is, but go tell his disciples. And he doesn't forget one man, Peter. Peter is the representative of all the disciples. Peter, the one who denied him. And we can just picture Peter just like an animal who is wounded. Sometimes you see animals when they're wounded, they separate themselves from the other animals. And they're just licking. That's Peter, the little lamb that's hurt, just licking his wounds. And Jesus says, tell Peter, I'm coming for him. And I'm coming like a loving shepherd, not to strike him with judgment and condemnation, I told you, but with mercy and grace. And that's what the resurrection of the good shepherd teaches us, that there is hope in Christ. There is hope. There is restoration in Jesus. He's a loving, gracious shepherd who loves to carry his lambs in his arms and care for them. Why would you refuse such a shepherd? And what a privilege it is to say, you are my God. And hear the Lord saying, you are my people. There is absolutely nothing I would rather hear than to hear the Lord saying, you are part of my people. I love you. And what a privilege it is to say, you are my God. And I love you, and I will serve you. So call upon the name of this good shepherd today. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful text that oftentimes is hidden among many other books. But what a precious truth. That the striking of the shepherd would lead to a fountain to be open, flowing with healing and restoration. And we take hold of Christ this morning. We thank you for not striking us with your sword, and instead striking us with love and kindness. Oh Lord, save those here who need salvation. Help those who belong to you who are struggling to run to you, to your arms this morning. There's no better place to be than in the arms of the great shepherd. We need you. Have mercy on us. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Amen.